thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that we can meet together and we can worship you. We can give you the glory and honor that you deserve. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you're here this morning. Lord, I ask now that the grace of understanding would be here. Lord, I ask you, Holy Spirit, would help me as I speak. And there'd be grace on the hearts of the people to understand and to, to build that into their lives. Lord, we thank you. Amen. Good morning once again. So I've been asked to speak again today, and if you remember last week, I spoke about sonship following out of the summit, and I gave you a quick 1, 2, 3 on it, and I'm going to revise that really, really quickly. But, you know, this subject, no matter what you may or may not know about it, a lot of people here do know something about it because they've sat here. But no matter whether, just before I start, no matter whether it's important to you or not, I just want to say that it's important to God. So, and, you know, things that are important to him, we should take heed of and listen. And why it's important to God, I'm going to go through my 1, 2, 3 from last week, and it should self-explain. So last week, quickly, we just took 3 chapters out of the Bible, 1, 2, and 3. And so the first one was Hebrews 1, especially focusing on verses 1 and 2. That said, in previous days, God spoke through prophets in the Old Testament. You had people like Moses and Joel, but now he is speaking through his son. So point number one from Hebrews number one was the fact that when Christ came to earth, that was a revelation that Christ was a son. That was, it may have been hinted to at the Old Testament, but that it was an actual revelation that Jesus Christ is a son and that God is Father and Son, and he chose to be that way. He was a self-determining God. He was there for all time, and he chose to be a son. That's why it's important to God. We also have to imitate him, be like him. Then we move to Philippians 2, in which Paul tells us that our attitude should be like Christ, that even though he was like God, he was God, he gave it all up. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he humbled himself, he gave up his rights, and came to earth. So part two of sonship is we should have that same attitude, the same attitude Christ had. We should give up our lives. Christ gave up his life for us. We have to give up our lives, our desires, our dreams. You know, whatever we're looking to do, maybe it's time to give it up to serve someone else, serve God, serve other people. And 1 John 3:16 says we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And that brings in the fact that what Christ did for us in sonship, we are also called to do. And if you read through John's books, it basically says over and over again, if you want to show that you love Christ, you love other people. That's if you don't love your brothers, you don't love Christ. That's actually the proof that we love Christ, is how we treat other people. So if you say you love Christ, but you don't love your brothers, the truth is not in you, and John actually says that. So even though we can say, yep, I've got the spirit of sonship, I'm like Christ, and I love God, you don't actually prove that until you start serving someone else. You might say, I'm going to lay down my life for Christ, but unless you lay it down for someone else, there's no proof of that. And the Bible is very clear, right through the New Testament, is you show your love for God, how you display that to other people. So, today, that's what I talked about last week. Today, I'm just going to talk about that a bit more. I'm going to give you a top 10 things that sons do, and it's going to take all day to go through 10, so I'll list 10, but I won't talk about all of them because we'll be here for hours. I'll just talk about a few, but and they're not necessarily in any order because they're probably equally important, although the ones I'm talking about I probably want to put some emphasis on. So sonship, I want to start with the last verse of the Old Testament. It's last two verses. It's Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And, you know, all through the Bible, there's illustrations of those father-son type relationships, even though they're not all fathers and sons. And there's some actual fathers and sons that you can read their relationship, like Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac ended up doing some of the things his father did, like making similar mistakes and doing similar things. But then there's others that aren't actually that physical relationship. There's a spiritual father-son relationship, like Paul and Timothy. Naomi and Ruth we know about. And the one I was speaking about last week, that they were actually cousins, and that's Mordecai and Esther. But they had that relationship of like a mentor, spiritual father to someone receiving. And I believe that into the future, these kind of relationships will only get more and more. You know, we see them throughout the Bible, but I think in our lifetimes in the church, you'll see those relationships really develop. And the reason why is that verse, Malachi 4, 5 and 6. It's the last words of the Old Testament, and it's a prophecy from Malachi saying, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents." So Malachi had a prophecy that in the last days, and we're at least later days from then, we may not be the final days, but we're the last days of everything that's ever lived, you know, we're there now, that there's going to be an increase of a spirit that will turn hearts of fathers to kids and hearts of kids to back to the fathers. He's going to turn hearts. And the funny thing about this scripture, well, it's not funny, but it's called "Send the prophet Elijah to you." You know, they often call this the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and they call this the spirit of Elijah. And have you ever wondered why they call it the spirit of Elijah? Because from what you know in your Bibles, Elijah, well, he didn't have a son. He didn't change any nappies, and he didn't go to any football games. You know, he didn't necessarily wasn't going to win Father of the Year. He had no son. And, you know, you would think if you're going to have a spirit that was a fathering spirit, maybe you would call it the spirit of Abraham, right? Because we all know from Sunday school that Father Abraham had many sons, right? And many sons had Father Abraham. So you would think that if you call a spirit that would turn hearts to kids and kids' hearts to fathers, that you'd call that the spirit of Abraham. But no, he called it the spirit of Elijah. And you all know the reason of that because you've all read your Bible. It's just Elijah is the most famous person in the whole Bible for raising a spiritual son. You know, out of all the Bible, that relationship between Elijah and Elisha, his not his natural son, but a spiritual son, someone who he raised up and taught in Christian things. Well, he was famous for that. And then that spirit got named after that one. So the amazing thing about that relationship is Elisha received certain things through that relationship, as we'll get to later, spiritual blessings that came from that relationship with his spiritual father, Elijah. And I think that there'll be things, blessings in this world that you can own, you know, that you'll get, not from being in prayer meetings, not from good works, not for hours of prayer every day, but only because you walk with a spiritual father. I think sure you can get blessings from prayer meetings and other things, but there's blessings out there that you can only get when you walk with a spiritual father, someone that you're prepared to, you know, commit to, submit to, learn from. And we all want that, right? We want as much blessing as there is available from Christ. So here we go. Top 10 things that sons do, okay? Number 10, I spoke about this just briefly last week. Number 10, like I said, not necessarily in order. Number 10, sons occupy the territory of their fathers. Or in layman's term, if it matters to my father, it matters to me. So if you had a spiritual father who, you know, really worked his whole life to establish something, that then becomes important to you. And anyway, I spoke about that last week with redigging the wells of Abraham, where Isaac came back and did that. So that's number 10. Number 9, sons are committed. I won't go into this one too much, but I just want to give you a challenge on this one about what is your relational capacity. Like, with your friends, how often do they last? Do they last 6 months, 6 years, 30 years? Have you ever thought about what your relational capacity is? You know, your friend turnover. It's just interesting. You know, some people, similar with churches, they might move churches every few years. You know, what's your capacity there? My dad says in his book, He says, don't fall short in the middle years. What that means, if you're a son sometimes or a member of a church, sometimes you're somewhere and you think that you have everything you have gotten out of that place. You think, I've got all the grace, I've got all the anointing, I'm done, I'm moving on. Don't fall short in the middle of the years just because you think you've got everything. If you stay the course, there'll be more grace. Elisha says it perfectly in 2 Kings 2. As long as you live, I'm coming with you. Number 8. Sons are changeable and moldable. From their fathers have the capacity to change spiritual sons. I'll let you do your own research on this one, but to get you started, a great illustration that you can put into the spiritual aspect is when Paul circumcised Timothy. Okay, we'll move on. But read the story, it's interesting, and then apply it spiritually to your life. Okay, number 7, sons cover their fathers. This is really, really important, and a funny sort of subject to talk about. Believe it or not, everyone has faults. Yeah, it's true, Maren. Every single person, from Billy Graham down to us, Mother Teresa, everyone has faults and flaws and weaknesses and sins. Sons cover their fathers. A great illustration of this, oh, before I get there, you know, even if you have a great spiritual father like I do, there'll be times where he has faults and failures, and if that happens, or when it happens, you have to let Peter, 1 Peter 4:8, kick in to top level. Write that scripture down. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So if there's ever a failing, if there's ever a weakness, sons cover their fathers. And the great story of this is Genesis 9, Noah. Right? Noah had a bit too much to drink one day, was naked in his tent. Ham went in, saw him naked, and just laughed at him. Went out and told his brothers. The two other brothers walked in backwards with a blanket, laid it over their father. And you know from the story that Ham was cursed from that day on, and the other two sons were blessed. Now, I think, you know, there's a price to sin, and God is the judge. And so there's faults and weaknesses and sins. All I'm saying is if my spiritual father has faults, you won't hear it from me. And it should be the same from you. You know, let God do the judging. Sin does have a price if there's sin. I'm not saying there is. I'm just saying in any spiritual father, if there's sin, let God do that. But sons cover fathers. Oh, and you will be tested on it at some stage. And we all know, we all hear criticism. You know, I don't like the way he's leading the church. I don't like this. Anyway, I'm just saying, sons cover fathers. Okay, number 6, sons imitate their fathers. And we know this. We told a story last week of Abraham and Isaac, how Abraham went to Egypt in a drought and made a mess of it. And as soon as there was another drought in Isaac's time, the first thing he went to do was to go to Egypt, which is the same thing his father did. But God told him no. And there's many other stories in Abraham and Isaac's life which seem similar. Paul said to Timothy, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then when he sent Timothy somewhere to do a job, he said, look at Timothy, because when you see him, you see me. Because sons become like their fathers, and it's important. Number 5, sons are born through adversity. It can hurt to be a son. Conception is fun. Everyone likes conception. So when you start a relationship, you know, it's all good. New pastor to the church, great. But what happens 9 months later when, you know, he says something that offends you or you say something that he doesn't like? You know, you annoy him. Birth hurts. I don't know personally, of course. Standing together through hard times creates the heart of sonship. So don't walk away when it hurts. Birth hurts. Conception is fun. Remember that. Number 4. Sons recognize their fathers. This is just one of the ones I'm going to move over. It's in my list of 10, and I'd like to come back to it another day, but obviously with time restraints. Just write that down. And you're all welcome to each of these principles right through the Bible. There's great stories of, you know, people recognizing other people as fathers. Okay, Number three, sons are accountable. So, now, if there is, I don't know how the demonic world works, but I think if there's a highest paid demon, or if there's a man of the match demon, or Satan's favorite demon, or, you know, number two in charge, I don't know, but I reckon it's independence, right? That's same Satan's favorite demon, independence. And the funny thing is, in our culture, people love to be independent. If you're independent, you get praised as you're something great. But I can tell you, in Christian life, independence is wicked. And you can ask any wolf. Not that I know many wolves on speaking terms, but you can ask any wolf, what is the easiest sheep to kill? If you had a flock of sheep, what is the easiest sheep to kill? As the one who walks alone. You know, you can be, or you can tell me that you're the most prayerful person, you can fast through the week, you can go to all the prayer meetings and worship nights, come to church all the time, but if you walk alone, you are easy pickings. There is safety in relationships, and we need each other. My dad says, people who avoid relationships, particularly relationships that require submission to leadership, always struggle spiritually, no matter how they tell you how they are doing. We have to be accountable. You know what spiritual fathers do? They keep you accountable, not only to what their vision, spiritual fathers actually keep you accountable to your own beliefs and your own decisions. And you know why? Because on Sundays, we come in here and we make decisions. Our spirit makes decisions. You know, we're here and the Holy Spirit is here. And we make decisions that through the week, our soul and our body don't want to keep. So, when we leave and the music fades, your body says to you, you have to be kidding. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go to those early morning prayer meetings. I'm not going to fast through the week. I'm not going to live my life better. I will watch movies. You know, we make decisions here with our spirit that our body doesn't want to keep. And a spiritual father will hold you accountable if you let him. You have to let the spiritual father have access to your whole life. You know, we all have, if you pretend your life is rooms, we all have a back cupboard that we don't let anyone in, right? That the room with all the, you know how when you have people over for dinner, for my room it's the office, right? Everything from the lounge room just scooped up, chucked in the office and shut the door. Okay, we all have that room. Well, it's like that inside. You know, we let leaders look at us, but we all have that back door that's shut with all the dirty stuff in there. If you have a spiritual father, you give him a key, the master key to your life. It should be to the whole house. Number two, sons bless their fathers. For me, this is, I'm going to talk about giving now. You know, we can show our love to our spiritual fathers by giving to them, like by blessing them, giving to them. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words, but with action and in truth. And giving a gift is a great way to love somebody. The Bible says that the gift opens the way for the giver. So, you know, you can open someone's heart with a gift in any relationship, not just father-son, spiritual relationship, any relationship. If you want someone to like you more, I bet if you start giving them things, shouting them lunch, I bet that heart will open right up. It's amazing. The Bible says that the gift opens the way for the giver. Anyway, we need to show our love and blessing. We need to show our love by blessing and giving to our fathers. Okay, number one. Sons give their heart. And this is where we go back to that first verse that I spoke to at the start of the message, Malachi 4, 5 and 6, which spoke about fathers turning to their kids and kids turning back to their fathers. And sons give their heart. And the challenge today is, has your heart been turned? You know, has it been turned around from the direction it was facing? It's not about words. You have to, you know, it's inside. You have to turn your heart. And if you read that story of Elijah and Elisha, you know, a lot of things in the Bible we just read on paper, and they just mean, we don't grab the emotional content of the story. But I can tell you in that story of Elijah and Elisha, there was deep emotions. And Elisha loved Elijah. It just wasn't a business partnership, or wasn't, you know, a friendship. Elisha actually loved Elisha with all his heart. And there's a story in 2 Kings 2 when Elijah's about to be taken away in that whirlwind, and he's talking to Elijah. And so he's talking to Elisha. He says to Elisha, "I've got to go to Bethel. So you just stay here, and I'm going to Bethel." And Elisha says, "No, as long as I live, I will stay with you." And then they go on a bit further, and Elijah says, "Hey, Elisha, I'm going to Jericho. You stay here, and I'll go to Jericho." And Elisha says, "No, as long as I live, I want to stay with you." And in the midst of all this happening, because this is the last day that, you know, in the last few moments that Elijah was alive, there's other prophets around, and they're telling Elisha, "Don't you know that Elijah's going to die? You know, your father, he's going to be taken away." And Elijah says, "I know that. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to know." He says, "I know it, but don't. I don't want to know it." Because he's actually emotionally sad. Like, he's sad that his spiritual father's about to go to heaven. So that's happening amongst all of this. And then Elijah says, "Elisha, I'm going to cross over the River Jordan. Why don't you stay here? And that'll be fine." And Elisha says, no. "Wherever you go, I'm going. As long as I live," he actually says, "as long as the Lord lives and I live, I'm staying with you." And then you get to the stage just before Elijah's going to be taken up, and Elijah says to Elisha, you know, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, says, "What can I do for you? Before I go, before I'm taken away, what can I give you?" And so this great prophet, you know, he was full of miracles. You know, he'd anoint kings. He'd call down fire from heaven, call bears out of the woods. I mean, read the story. Incredible, incredible stories. So basically, this prophet, what he said went. The words he spoke happened. Who he anointed was made king. So Elisha could have said, you know, "Call down fire and burn all my enemies." Or he could have said, "Make me the next king, the greatest king of Israel. I want to be king. Make me king of Israel. Anoint me now." But you know what he asked for? He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And, you know, people have read that all different ways. They could read that as power or, you know, miracles or anyway. But for me, you know, Elisha was saying, "You are my father. I want to be with you." I mean, he's following him all around the countryside all this day, back and forward. And he says, "Now you're telling me that you're going? You're leaving me?" He goes, "You know what I want?" He goes, "I don't want you to leave. That's what I want. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay. And if I can't have your body, give me more of your spirit." So he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And when that chariot comes down and the whirlwind takes him away, you don't see Elisha jumping around and saying, "Yeah, I've got, you know, performing miracles." Instead, he is crying out. He's saying, "My father, my father." So Elisha had his heart turned. It wasn't just a business decision or a great relationship because they worked well together. He actually loved him. His heart turned. Anyway, the spirit of Elijah is here today. We also call, you know, that spirit the spirit of sonship or the Holy Spirit. You know, he's the one who turns hearts. Turns hearts of fathers to kids and then kids back to fathers. And I'm going to pray now, but I want to invite you to, you know, obtain that grace, accept that spirit You know, sonship isn't just about, I mean, it is some practical things, but it's all about that heart turning. You know, go and read that scripture in Malachi 4 about heart turning. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus spent time with Mary and Martha. And as you know, Mary gave her talents, Martha gave her talents, but Mary gave her heart. And, you know, talents are important, but the heart is more important. Both are good, but you need that heart first. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are here. Holy Spirit, you're in this place, you know. And we know that you are, you know, you reconcile, that you turn hearts. And Lord, I ask today for a grace, you know, the grace of sonship to come down upon all of us. I ask that, you know, you turn fathers' hearts to sons and sons' hearts to fathers. I pray that we would be a people that are accountable and committed, and not just to you as our God, but the people on earth that you put here for us to work with. Lord, today we receive your grace and your spirit by faith.